Let's pray. Father, thank you for the great opportunity that we have in this life, provided at a great expense, the very death of your Son and the payment that he made on the cross, that sweet-smelling savor, that satisfying sacrifice that he provided on our behalf to bring us into your household, to make us family members, the royal family of God forever. And because he ascended back to you, Father, having satisfied your justice and fulfilled your righteousness, he was able to send the Holy Spirit to indwell those who otherwise would be sinful except for the purgation of sin and guilt by Christ. All of our sins paid for in the past, and even the guilt of our sin available for purgation moment by moment, 1 John 1:9, Ephesians 4:22. So, Father, thank you for this time together. May we understand the great opportunity that's ours and take advantage of it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. This is our series, Acquiring and Honing Spiritual Skills. This section is called Learning Skills. This is Learning Skills, Part 5. And I've entitled the message this morning, Thriving Under the Influence. That's T-H-R-I-V-I-N-G, Thriving Under the Influence of the Holy Spirit. It's Sunday, November 21st, 2010. Turn to Ephesians 5:18. We're going to talk about the filling of the Spirit, or the command to be filled in or by the Spirit, and what it means not to get drunk with wine, because that is recklessness and poor judgment. That's what asotia means, really. That means unsaved activity. Sotia would be salvation or being saved, and asotia means not saved, unsaved activity. Ephesians 5:18 starts out with the conjunction kai, which carries the thought forward from the previous passage, which talks about stop being stupid. And therefore, that's the Lord's word today. Stop being stupid. It's his word every day. Because we don't need to be stupid and make the same dumb decisions over and over again and reap the same consequences, because every poor decision always has its negative consequences. Corruption. So to the flesh, and what do you get? Harvest of corruption. So to the Spirit, you get life and peace. That is the peaceable or pleasant fruit of righteousness. So choose ye this day, or moment by moment choose. So Kai, and he says then, do not be drunk. And that is methusko. I guess where you get your word meth, under the influence of meth. Methusko means to be drunk, to be intoxicated. So he says, and do not get intoxicated. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek because it's very important here. The verb methusko is a present passive imperative. This is a command. Imperative means a command. It is present, which means this is something that is to be done continuously. It's the continuous present. And it is passive, which means you're really not doing anything. You're not affecting the action or even fulfilling the command, because it's done for you and to you, in you and through you by God. Like everything else in the spiritual life. If you let or allow him. But if you don't. See, it's all a matter of your choice. Your decision. You know, your own thinking and choices determine the outcome of your life. You choose God's things, God's way, and it's going to turn out just fine. But if you choose your way, if you do it your way, it's going to turn to you know what? Crap. That's what will happen. And then you'll be able to sing, I did it my way. As you head down that chopped up potholed highway. And you die having missed your opportunity completely. Having wasted your opportunity. That's what Ephesians 5:14 says, or 16 says. It says, making the most of your opportunity. That's what we all need to do. Make the most of our opportunity. That is, come to recognize and realize all that belongs to you, who you are in Christ, all that belongs to you because of what Christ has done for you and provided for you and given to you, the fullness. Understand, come to understand what it means to stay continually filled with the Holy Spirit and not to be drunk with wine. That drunkenness is a sin. Not having a drink isn't. But once you cross the line into drunkenness, then of course it is. Some people say, I can't help it. And you're the only one that can. You know, you don't control the effects of alcohol because it's a spirit. You do make the decision to pick up the glass, but you don't control the effects of alcohol. Even as you don't control the effects of the Holy Spirit, but you do make a decision to enter the door, to go through the door and enter the room where He is. In your own soul, in the many rooms of the Father's house. And I'll show you that again this morning. So He says, don't be drunk, Methusko. And that is a present passive. That means God is working on you. The Holy Spirit is applying to you something that Christ provided for you through the cross, like self-control, one of the fruits of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit's influence. So you want to be under the influence of the Holy Spirit, where you will thrive, not under the influence of wine or intoxicants, where you'll probably drive under the influence. So thrive versus drive. See it? Isn't that clever? Anyway, so he says, don't be drunk with wine. Wine is oino, and it doesn't just mean wine. It means wine and spirits. It means all kinds of other things that you become enamored with and occupied with and drunk with, like drunk with power, drunk with romantic love, or distorted by all kinds of things, drunk with money, like a drunken sailor. You got a pocket full of money. So what do? Well, you go out and get drunk, like a drunken sailor. What do you do with a drunken sailor? Early in the morning. Put him in the brig until he's sober. I remember singing that in school. It was one of our chorus songs. That's what you did with him. And been there, done that. Won't tell you about it right now. Ask me afterwards. So he says, stop getting drunk or don't be drunk with wine. And that is the present passive imperative. Now, it is a command, but you can't do it. And you can simply submit to God, who will give you the self-control necessary not to do it as often or anymore eventually. You know, He's infinitely patient with us. If He wasn't, we wouldn't be here. And He waits to be very gracious to us. In Isaiah 30:18, He's waiting all the time to be very gracious. And we just don't want to continuously spurn His kindness and His try or test His patience. Because there will come a time when He holds us accountable for our decisions. We'll either be responsible or we'll be reckless the rest of our lives. Recklessness is the dissipation that's spoken of in this passage. Poor judgment resulting in recklessness. So He says, don't be drunk with wine. Then He says, which is asotia. And I told you, that comes from soter, Savior, or sozo, which is salvation. When you put the A in front of it, that's a negative particle, which negates it, which means unsaved, literally. And it refers to that not contiguous to salvation, that is, that which is reckless, that which is the result of poor judgment. And what's the first thing to go when you get drunk? Good judgment. And what's the inevitable result? Recklessness. I don't know if you know that or not. Not with you, but with everybody else. That's what it is. Then he says this. That's all I'll say about that now. Then he says, Allah, but rather, we have the superordinating conjunction, Allah, which means rather, on the other hand, he says, be filled. And be filled here is our famous verb, pleroo, and it also is a present passive imperative, which means you can't do it, but God does it when you simply avail yourself of Him, when you choose to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, to lean on Him. See, this is leaning skills. And this is couched in leaning upon the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and our passage here, Ephesians 5:18. I want to show you what it means so that you might have optimal access and understanding of how the Holy Spirit controls us and to live continuously under His influence and thrive under it. Instead of driving under the influence, they used to call it driving while intoxicated. It used to be DWI, now it's DUI, driving under the influence. Influence of what? Demons, maybe. Who knows? Spirits, that's for sure. So, rather, come under or be filled or enter into total, into the fullness of the influence of the Holy Spirit, under His influence. And that is the sense of the passage. Pleroo means lots of things. Here it means the fullness of His influence. Because you're not influencing Him, He's influencing you. But you have to be in the place inside of your soul where you can be influenced. It says, be fully influenced by the Spirit. That is the Spirit of God. Not doing that which is inconvenient or doesn't help you or give you any benefit or advantage, which is living like everybody else does. You've been set apart from that life. You have a brand new life. Everything has become brand new. So just be what God made you. Find out what He made you, then just be that. Be that as it may. Not performing senseless deeds and reckless deeds or recklessness. It says, methuspe, yeah, it's hard to say, I know, oino, en hoesten, asotia, that's do not get drunk with wine, for that results in reckless deeds. That's all. Ephesians 5:18 is our passage. In some languages, asotia, like in Ephesians 5:18, may be rendered as what one does without being able to think about it. That is, thoughtlessness, or the things one does when the mind is absent. So they're absent-minded in terms of making good decisions and rational thinking. And like I said, that's the first thing to go. So you either succumb to the influence of spirits or succumb to the influence of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. You're either responsible or reckless as a believer. Here the Holy Spirit has chosen this precise phraseology so that we might begin or begin again to recognize, realize, enter in or re-enter the sphere of His influence and learn how to stay there all the time. Here we have methusko and pleroo, both present, middle, imperative verbs, and also passive deponents. And that just means that you're not the one performing the action, but you're the subject of that action or the object that is acted upon. And so, the Holy Spirit has chosen carefully His words, as He always does. They are precision words, precise words. And it's present tense, continuous present, middle voice, the voice of personal advantage. Here, every advantage is afforded us. That which you do, it always speaks of that which you do for yourself, for your own benefit, or for your own advantage. The imperative mood is a command regarding an absolute, essential, and indispensable principle of spiritual life, demonstrated or worked out by our Savior and bequeathed to us. Because the life that you have, that you live in the flesh, you live by the faith of the Son of God. You have His spiritual life, which was given to you after He pioneered it, proved it, and then He passed it to us. So, all of this took place, and this fullness belongs to all of us from the very moment that we are saved or justified by grace and through faith. At that very moment, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's a wonderful gift. Without Him, you have zero spiritual perception and you have no access to the sphere of influence of the Holy Spirit. So you'll just be like those in the Old Testament. Some of them had faith, and some even fully developed faith, or the full assurance of faith, which became hope. But we have faith, hope, and love. And God wants us to have a maximum experience of this spiritual life, even as Jesus did, and to fully identify with Him. To know who we are, who He is first, and who we are in Him. And then to walk worthy of our calling. That's what Ephesians 5 is about. It gives us all of the wonderful things God's done for us and lists all the things and explains all the things that have been given to us. Then it says, walk worthy of your calling, your high and holy calling. And you can only do that as God wills and works inside of you according to His own good purpose, His own good pleasure. And does for you what you can't do for yourself, but you just let or allow Him to, and you just move out of the way, get out of the way, make sure that you open every door, and that you stay under His influence, in His presence, at all times. Not once in a while, not just at church, talking about in the everyday. And it's the Holy Spirit who teaches believers, and longs to do so, every single day. That is, if you want to know. If you're interested, if you care, if you so desire, then He'll do it for you. God always gives you what you want. And He never makes you do anything you don't want to do. That's why He made you a free will agent, see? God's not glorified by coercing man, by forcing man to do anything. He is glorified by the voluntary submission of man to the higher truth or reality of His Word. And if you are, you can expect to have a wonderful life, George Bailey. And you won't have to go through, you won't have to, Clarence the Angel won't have to convince you. You'll already be convinced under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And if you hear bells, it's not an angel getting his wings. That's coming up soon, isn't it? Yeah, I can't wait. I love that movie. Me and Dan, we know all the dialogue to it. We don't know any scriptures, but we know, you know, the dialogue to It's a Wonderful Life. But anyway, that's an inside joke. Keep it in here. Anyway, so when we were saved by grace and through faith, God gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, Simon the sorcerer tried to buy it from Peter. He says, here's a large sum of money. Can I buy the Holy Spirit? He says, you can't buy the Holy Spirit. He's a gift. He's the gift of God. Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you knew who was speaking to you and the gift of God, which he was speaking of, the, he, in which he was speaking of the Holy Spirit, and It's the Holy Spirit who has been given to us as a great gift. The same Spirit that Jesus operated by and depended on in the days of his humanity. The very Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Son. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of the Son, guess what? Romans 8:9. He doesn't belong to him. And therefore, if you believe in Christ, you have the Spirit of the Son. And there's a threefold principle of spiritual life in the New Testament, in the church age, and that is the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the perpetual illumination of the Holy Spirit, and then finally, the prevailing or pervasive influence of the Holy Spirit. And we have to know the first two things and take advantage of the third. And that involves his teaching ministry and his empowering and illuminating us. So when you enter the family of God, God puts you in his house. You know, according to John 8:35, the slave doesn't enter the house, but every son abides in the house forever. We're called the household of God. That's John 8:35. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially those who are of the household of faith. You're in the house of God. That's not the church as a building or a place. That is the universal body of Christ, which is that building being built by God as a holy dwelling place for him through the Spirit, in Ephesians 2:15. So, Ephesians 2:19 says, so then you're no longer, he's talking about Gentiles, no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints, Old Testament saints, and are of God's household. No question about it. 1 Peter 4:17, this is good news. He says, for it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God. He says, and if it begins with us first, what will be the end or outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Not good, I can tell you. In John 14:2, Jesus said, referring to the heavenly kingdom and also the life of the church on earth, as he's forecasting things, is in my Father's house, where you are already, are many different dwelling places. That is the word, mone, from meno, which means to abide or to dwell. They are dwelling or abiding places. And they are rooms. All these rooms have one thing in common. That's rooms here, as well as there. They have one thing in common, which is the presence, power, and pervasive influence of God, the Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter where you are, where you live, where you dwell, or where you abide, you can't escape him. If you take the wings of the dawn, he's there. If you make your bed in hell, he's there. And if you go to the deepest part of the ocean, you'll find him there. Davy Jones' locker. You open a locker and there he is. You can't escape his spirit. So he says that we are to continuously remain or abide under the influence of the Holy Spirit. All of these rooms of God's house have one thing in common, that is the presence, power, and pervasive influence of God the Holy Spirit. See, what we do is, the moment that we believe in Christ, we enter the household of God. And just for sake of example or analogy, inside of the house is a great hallway. And if you look down the hallway, there are doors on both sides, right next to each other. Those doors give you access to various rooms. All of those rooms have one thing in common. That is, they are directly under the power, illumination, and influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there. So you simply open the door and walk in. You don't do anything. He acts upon you. He persuades you. He gives you insight and illumination. And he fills you with his power. And in his presence, you have a fantastic life. Apart from it, you're going to make poor judgments and reap the results of recklessness. That's all you'll do. So, it's those who open the doors upon whom he exerts his influence. And that is over the many areas of our life that he desires to transform and enrich so that we might have a full experience of life, abundant life, eternal life in time. Romans 6:23, John 10:10. So, and that's his desire, his great desire, his longing or pining desire, according to James 4:5. Do you think the scripture speaks in vain? It says the Spirit he caused to indwell us jealously longs after us so that we might fully understand and receive God's grace, his riches that were paid for at a great expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's an acronym. G-R-A-C-E or God's. I did this on Tuesday. I'll do it for you again because I didn't record the the message didn't go on the sermon audio. Or God's righteousness at Christ's expense. They're both the same. God's riches or God's righteousness. I said that one's, I like both of them because that makes it great. Two R's, see? Righteousness and riches. Like Tony the Tiger. Anyway, so, I didn't say it was funny. I said it was amusing, that's all. Interesting, but it's grace, all grace. And that's what the Spirit longs to do. He's the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. And we receive grace so that we might serve God by the Spirit, through the Spirit, acceptably. We're the true circumcision. Those who worship God by means of the Spirit put no confidence in the flesh. It's not flesh. It's not flesh and blood. Flesh and blood can't do anything, can't inherit the kingdom of God. Profits nothing. The words Jesus spoke are spirit and life. And he always uses the Word of God. The Spirit does nothing apart from the Word of God. His main ministry is to actualize the Word of God. That is, to bring what is true into personal reality inside of your soul. That's what he does. So that it might be an overarching reality that overarches everything in the physical realm, everything that you see, smell, taste, hear, and touch. So there's a greater reality in your life. The realities of God, spiritual realities which can't be seen, which can't be sensed, but are believed and powerful truths, indispensable and essential truths, that govern the universe under the surface. That's what you need. That's the story of Hebrews 11:6. It's the evidence of things unseen, the substance of things that are hoped for, the things that you don't see now that are still in the future, and the reality of all things, because everything that exists in the material universe is made out of what? The Word. Anyway, they were spoken into existence. And so they consist of nothing but the Word. Not pre-existing materials. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. So you can count on the fact that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and just let him pierce you with it. Don't justify yourself and deceive yourself and end up occupied with yourself because you'll be one miserable cuss. Rather, take in the Word in all humility and childlikeness and lean in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and you will have a great life because you will not and cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk by means of the Spirit, Galatians 5:16, and you can't. You can't sin while you're occupied with Jesus Christ, and that's what the Spirit does. He occupies you with the person of Christ. That's his only job. He does not speak of himself. He does not speak on his own, but he glorifies the person of Christ. He always points us. He always directs us. He always instructs us to fix our minds upon Christ. He is not only the object of faith for salvation, but he is also the object of continuous faith, who is also promised to do whatever he has commanded or required. See, it is God who is faithful, who called you, who also insists on doing it. You know that verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24? It says that he who called you insists on doing it. That's what it means exactly. He didn't just call you to do something. He called you so that you might avail yourself of him, so that he might do it in you and through you. The first thing the Holy Spirit does by exerting his influence is persuade you deeply. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers or things present or things to come or sword or peril or nakedness or any other created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of Christ. So he knows that he's the permanent object of God's love. He's one of his dearly loved children. And because he knows that, he has decided to walk around in love, even as Jesus did in the days of his humanity. That's Ephesians 5:1. This is the premise of this entire passage. 18 is well along in the process. That's how you do it. It's the how-to of the spiritual life. Stay under the influence of the Holy Spirit, where you might thrive under the influence instead of being drunk with wine, where you'll drive under the influence and be in a peck of trouble or a world of trouble. And so, that is, we are in the house. And those doors are always there, and you're beckoned to open any of them that you want, every day and all day long. And then you will thrive under the influence of the Holy Spirit, because he'll act upon you in any of those rooms. Though we do not do anything, we must choose to enter and abide passively under the perpetual illumination and pervasive influence of the indwelling Spirit, who wants all of us to exploit and experience the fullness belonging to one and all, which takes place under the influence of the Holy Spirit. See, we have pleroma right from the start. The moment you believe in Christ, you have it all. But you have to learn about it, so that you might understand and believe it, so that you might function in it. You might really see yourself and know yourself based upon what God has done and what God has said about you, not what people said about you and their opinion of you, because man's opinions stink, to say the least. And what people think of you, you can't base your own self-estimate or self-esteem on what your mother and father said about you. If they said either really bad things or really good things about you, because neither one of them's true. That is, in practical terms, but what God has said about you is true, because he sees you as a finished product right from the beginning. You're not trying to attain to the fullness. You have it. Everybody has it all. All things are yours. In the fullness of times, in this dispensation called the dispensation or the administration of the fullness, that is, the full purpose of God is being realized, and the fullness of revelation or the fullness of the Scriptures, we can have the fullness of blessing in association with Christ in Romans 15:29, and be filled to all the fullness of God himself with regard to happiness, peace, joy, and love. And that's Ephesians 3:21. That's the result of the Holy Spirit's influence. Because what does the Holy Spirit do for us in Romans 5:5? He pours out, ekkeo, the love of God, the love of Christ, into your heart. So that your heart is filled with the exotic virtue of agape, which is not your love, your affection, but God's love. The same love he has for you. Then you love him because he loved you first. And love goes out in all of its many directions. then you're walking around like Jesus. You have the fullness, the full assurance of faith, the full assurance of hope, and the full development of love. And what does the full development of love do? It evicts all fear. So you're living boldly. You're the righteous person that is as bold as a lion. You know, the wicked flee when no one chases, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. And that's from Proverbs, and that is a true one, because they're not afraid of anything. They're not afraid of man. You know, I will not fear man. What can he do to me? The Lord says, don't fear those who can only kill the body, but the one who can destroy body and soul in Gehenna, the lake of fire. That's the beginning of wisdom, is to fear the Lord, not because he's going to hurt you. See, perfect love evicts all fear. So you know what he's done for you, and the love that's been demonstrated towards you is always towards you, and that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Therefore, you're not afraid of him anymore, though you stand in awe, reverence, and respect toward God, as you would anyone who has paid a dear price for your life and for your future happiness and the many things that he wants you to have, that he's intended for you to have, like everything, to share in the spoils of his son. So, this fullness belongs to all of us. You know, in his presence is fullness of joy. That's what David said in Psalm 16:11. And we all have the fullness of illumination, like Jesus said in Matthew 6:22. He said, the lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore if your eye is single, if it's clear, then your whole body will be full of light. But if it's fogged, then you'll be filled with darkness. He intends for us to have the fullness of wisdom and understanding in Colossians 1:9. He says, for this reason, also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled to all fullness with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You think that's what he wants for us? The apostle thinks so, and he's under inspiration, so I concur with what he said. Or Colossians 2:2, attaining to, that word attaining isn't there. It is realizing, is the sense, all the wealth that comes to us from the full assurance of understanding unto a true knowledge or reality of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. The full assurance of faith, Hebrews 10:22. The full assurance of hope, Hebrews 6:11. And fully developed love, 1 John 2:5. In order that we might be as he is in this world. That's what we're here for. We're the body of Christ. We're not the bride, we're the body. The bride is always someone other than the bridegroom, but we are part and parcel of the bridegroom, who will have the bride and will be one big happy family in heaven. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. The spirits of just men made perfect, along with the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven, see the distinction between the two, and the holy angels of God joined together in eternal and perpetual festive celebration, celebrating the person of Christ forever. So you best be acclimated to it here, or you might not participate there. Because some will be placed in a remote area, because God always gives you what you want. And they didn't want anything to do with God after salvation. They said, bye-bye, see you in heaven. Oh, they're in heaven, all right. You know, they're saved, but like one escaping from a house on fire through the flames. And instead of the fullness of joy here, they have a miserable life. And instead of a full reward, they have maybe a trinket, but nothing more. And a sense of regret at first that becomes a recognition and a settling for just the fact that they're in heaven. And not the joyousness that is theirs, nor the level of happiness, because there is no equality there. There's going to be some that are the happiest, some that are the greatest, and some that are the least, and the least happy. You know that, don't you? So, strengthen your position here by staying under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Keep opening doors and going in. That is, in all aspects or facets of your life. That means that you, under every circumstance, the Spirit wants to influence you. And you just have to let Him. You have to consciously enter in to dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That is one of the great leaning skills. Not only leaning on God the Father as your Heavenly Father, or leaning on Jesus Christ as your elder brother, as the pioneer and the perfecter of your faith, but leaning on the Holy Spirit, who leads you in life and guides you in life into all categories of true function. That's what it means. He leads you and guides you into all truth, so that you might have a full-orbed reality in your soul, and function based upon a reality, because you can't function based upon a concept or a theory. You can only function on reality. And that's what Jesus Christ came to give you, so that you might have, by believing in Him, a love for Him, and though you haven't seen Him, and that by believing in Him, that you might have a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory. That means the fullness of joy in association with Him. Full happiness. As full as it can be here. So, the threefold dynamic principle of spiritual life in the church age is permanent, the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Everybody has these. And the opportunity for perpetual illumination, if you only let or allow Him to do that, and the pervasive influence of God, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:13 says, we do this, we stay this way, and we live this way, and we lean on God until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ Himself. Do you know that you are the fullness? The church is. What is the church called? The fullness of Him who fills all of us all the way up. Everybody has it. Not some attain to it. No, everyone has it from the start. Then you learn about it so that you might recognize it, function in it, and experience it. That's all. That's what God wants to do. That's what the Spirit wants to lead and guide you into. So, we want to live under the positive and productive influence of God, the Holy Spirit, because He produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is virtue, God's virtue. He transfers the virtue of Christ to your body and your life. Your spiritual life has the same virtue as the spiritual life of Jesus Christ. It produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. And it's eight little grapes, out of which He makes the new wine of the Spirit so that you might drink up and not be, you know, fragmented by that, or not make poor decisions and reckless decisions that wreck your life, but that elevate you in a sphere of influence to a level of perception where that reality overarches every other reality in your life, so that you're making progress and producing fruit that remains, not that which will be destroyed or burned, but that which abides, that which remains. And you know what those are, don't you? Faith, hope, and love. These three remain. These three abide. If any man's work abides, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned, he'll suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but like one escaping through the flames. And that is 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. So, we live under the positive and productive influence of the Holy Spirit. Not getting drunk with wine and coming under the influence of other spirits. resulting in poor judgment and recklessness that sponsors driving under the influence, for example, but rather continually drinking in the Spirit and thriving under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 nails her down. You know, here's what you don't want to do. You don't want to be unaware of Satan's devices. You don't want to be unaware of his agenda, because he walks around like a roaring lion. He can't bite you because he doesn't have any teeth. Christ kicked him out. The lion in the tribe of Judah kicked out the roaring lion's teeth at the cross. And now he can just gum you. All he can do now is accuse, threaten, and project condemnation. That's all he can do. He can't bite you. He can't touch you because you're in Christ and the wicked one touches you not. So, all you can do is just know that and live in that reality. And you don't want to, you know, have him do what he intends to do, which is to drink you down. He wants to drink you down. He wants you to drink yourself into oblivion. That's what he wants you to do. You know, that's how you handle your problem. Isn't that the first problem-solving device? I doubt it. That's the one people go to first. Believers do. And it's unbelievable because that's not what you need. All that does is prolong your agony, prolong your misery, and add grief to grief, pain to pain, sin to sin, problem to problem. That's all it does. It complicates things. It exacerbates your difficulty. And it's not what somebody did to you, and you always want to blame them, of course, but it's what you did to yourself. So confess it, be purged of that, the consciousness and the guilt of your sin, and move on and isolate it. Leave it back there and just move on, move out. And God will facilitate that. He honors that supremely, because what you're doing is you're doing it on the basis of what he has done for you and his son's death that satisfied his justice and fulfilled his righteousness on our behalf, and it's all grace. So, he says then, here's the thing. Not drinking wine, but drinking the Spirit. Not getting drunk down by your adversary, the devil. He says, be on your guard. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, roams about or walks around like a roaring lion seeking somebody to catapino. That means to drink down. He wants to drink you down into his system so that you can be an operative in his system. What he does is he catches you up in his web and holds you captive to do his will. You know that, don't you? 1 Timothy 2:26. That's what he does. Some escape and others do not. And they go to heaven, but they miss out, lose out on everything. Here and there. Everything else here and there. They get eternal life, but that's all. Nothing more. Not that that's not good, because it is. But it's certainly not necessary to lose those things. So, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for in one Spirit. You say, your Bible says by one Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't baptize us. Christ does. Into the medium of the Holy Spirit. Ask John the Baptist. He'll tell you. He says, I baptize in the medium of water, but the one who's coming after me, he'll baptize you in the medium of the Holy Spirit. It's consistent language. And with fire, that is, judgment of fire that will come upon the people of God in the final times, it'll bring in the remnant of Jews into the household in the final analysis. And God will have fulfilled every one of his promises made to the patriarchs, which he must do, which he always will do, no matter what Satan attempts to do to discredit him. So, he says, for by one Spirit, one and the same Spirit, For in one Spirit, the medium of one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Here you're the body of Christ. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. That is Hellenos, which is the Greeks, Jew or Greek, and the Greek stands for the ethnos, which are the nations, the ethnic nations. You're either a Jew or an ethnic person. You're either a Jew or a Gentile by first birth. But Jews and Gentiles that are born again are neither Jews nor Gentiles anymore. They're Christians and believers in Jesus Christ, new creatures, etc., etc. So, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether we were slaves or free men. And we were all given one Spirit from whom we are to continuously drink. That's what it says. So don't be drunk with wine, but drink down the Spirit. Don't be drunk down by your adversary, the devil, but keep on drinking the Spirit. See, against such things, there is no law. There's no prohibition to that. Drink as much as you want from the Spirit. The Spirit's food and drink. He's everything that you'll need. He's a complete provision for your spiritual life, for life and for godliness, and wants to exert His influence over you. So you keep opening doors. Every situation you face, open a door of dependence. That's all you do. You make the decision. He exerts His influence over you. It's the best way to live. There is no other way. The alternative is self-induced misery, self-inflicted wounds, living in unresolved guilt and regret instead of forgetting everything that lies behind and pressing forward because you have a brilliant future in the Lord, and just keep saying yes to Him, not no or later. I'll see you later, God, or I'll see you later, alligator. No, say yes, just say yes, and keep on opening the doors, and He will influence you in a magnificent way. It will be a prevailing and pervasive influence over your life, and you'll learn to stay filled. You know what the difference between a carnal and a spiritual believer is? Nothing more than the mature believer has learned the dependence skills or leaning skills, how to lean in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and he stays under the influence of the Holy Spirit most of the time. And the carnal believer, he comes under the influence of the Holy Spirit once in a while. That's the only difference. And that one who takes advantage of his opportunity and the great privilege that's his, the high and holy privilege that's his, will prosper mightily, spiritually speaking, and for all eternity. Whereas the one who never comes to the conclusion that he needs that so that he might desire it and voluntarily enter in ain't going to have it. And his life won't be nearly as good as it could have, would have, and should have been. Let's pray. Vicki, if you would get ready, please.